We know there's dangerous nations in this world, and sometimes they don't have borders. They don't have that. The nation of Islam is one that we're aware of, and they call themselves a religion of peace, but we know that they do anything but peaceful things. And they're a dangerous nation. And we have other nations that despise our country, and they would like to see us fall and fail. Not only among the Islamic nations, but other nations as well. And of course, in times past, when the Cold War was going on, of course, the Russians, they wanted us to fail. A lot of times, many Europeans want us to fail. The South Americans want us to fail. All around this world, and yet they're still very dangerous nations. Now, we think, well, we've got the greatest military in the face of in all of history, but yet we can't control what individuals might do. And so there's a lot of danger around us. And they want to destroy us as Americans, but more importantly, there's a battle that's facing us as Christians. And there's dangerous nations all around us. And we're going to look at those. In the world today, there's always nations that keep people in despair of danger. And we know that's true. We have dictators killing their own people, and people afraid to even stick their head out the door for fear of it being shot off. And so there's a lot of danger there. Nowadays, we're afraid to walk our streets because somebody may attack us or may come and try and rob us or just come up and shoot us because they just want to see what happens when someone gets shot. I mean, there is no respect for life and property and anything like that anymore. So there's always danger and despair for us to be mindful of. And so when we're so afraid, we don't get out and interact with people as we should. Nations today that hold so much ability of destruction in their hands seem to keep us worried of the dangers that might befall us or our children at just any time. I remember back in the 60s and 70s, you know, with Cuba just a few miles off of the southern coast and them having missiles, we were worried about that. And early 60s, they tried to do something about it. So there's that concern. Recently, in past few years, we've seen nations develop intercontinental missiles that have the ability to travel a long distance. And of course, sometimes our military has to be able to show a type of force, and we're not going to put up with that. And so, and then, of course, also negotiations start taking place and looking at that. But our primary worry should be the dangerous nations among us religiously, for they are always prevalent and are very deceitful in their attacking. And that's what they do. And so we're going to consider some of these nations by name so that we will know them. Now, the first nation we're going to talk about is abominations. They are loathsome, they are detestable, abhorrible, repugnant. They contain idolatry with all of its pollutions. Anything that is evil is really an abomination. And we understand that. Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16 talks about you must be honest and fair. If you're going to be conducting business, make sure that your weights and measures are accurate. If you say the line, your line, a measuring line, is the right amount. So you can be fair with everybody else. Otherwise, if you're doing this to cheat others, God calls that an abomination. And witchcraft is forbidden. We talked about witchcraft last week. What happens to those who practice witchcraft? They're to be put to death. God did not like it, and he still doesn't like it, and it's considered an abomination before God. Anything that God has said is wrong, and somebody does it, that becomes an abomination to God, and he does not like it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates, and yea, seven is an abomination. And of course, he talks about all the sins associated with that, all the sins associated with wickedness. You know, the haughty eyes, the lying tongue, feet that run swiftly to evil, hands that shed innocent blood, and those that cause discord among the brethren. And those things the Lord hates. And throughout the scriptures, we find other things. You know, in the book of Amos, he goes through a series of about 7 or 8 different things. For 3 transgressions, the Lord is upset, and 4 is an abomination. And so we have that constantly being reminded upon us. Anybody who does anything that God considers wrong, it's an abomination to God. And it should be an abomination to us. As we look and see these people doing these things, we have to recognize that's not right. We see people taking advantage of others, taking advantage of the poor, stealing from others, and we know that's not right. Sometimes our government says, okay, that's not right, we're going to punish you for it. Sometimes the government just lets them get away with it. And so it's all wrong in the sight of God. Then we have assassinations. And you can be assassinated in many different ways. It comes from the Latin word sicarius, from sica, which means a dagger, a murderer, a bandit, or a robber. Primarily, the use of a dagger. You know, when someone walks in with a great big sword and starts hacking people, people can see that. But someone with a little dagger can get in close to the king and cause some damage. Remember a fellow by the name of Ehud. He was one of the judges of Israel. And there was this king who had been oppressing God's people. He was called Eglon, and he was a very fat person. So Ehud, who happened to be left-handed, was able to get up close to the king, and he shoved his dagger into the king, and of course the king died. And so that's there, but that's what the assassinations comes from. And Acts 21:38 is the only place in the New Testament where this word is found. And it's talking about a person who basically you go and kill people. He was talking about a leader who led about 4,000 assassins. Now, when we say 4,000 assassins, remember a lot of times, a lot of movies, they talk about the evil horde of barbarians coming up. And they're just so evil. They kill everybody and do things to the women and the children and things like that. And that's the same idea, the same thought, the same word as assassinations. And there are several ways that one can be assassinated, not just physically with death, but what about our character? Some people try and destroy our character, and that's really a shame when they try and do that. And some people just try and destroy our name. Some people try and destroy our influence. And really about the only person who can destroy your influence is yourself, when you think about it. But anyway, Proverbs 22:1 says a good name to be desired is to be desired than riches. And of course, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 talks about pretty much the same thing. A good name is something to be desired, something we need. James 1:26 talks about religion is worthless if we don't control the tongue. And so our tongue is what gets us into trouble. But there were people who will always try and assassinate your character, saying things about you. And so that's why Peter warns us we have to be living exemplary lives in front of the unbelievers, just in case they do say something against us, that they will be put to shame. Because I know from experience of my own, people have tried to say things about me in the past, and when they told someone, that someone... No. I'm not going to believe that. I mean, they wouldn't, because of my character, because of the influence that we have. And so that's the type of life we need to live. Now, if we're living a type of life that kind of blends in with society and blends in with the world, someone might say, well, yeah, oh, so-and-so stole something. You just might believe it. And you've destroyed them, even though they maybe didn't. But if you're of upstanding character, someone says something against you, then chances are they're not going to be believed. Titus 3:2, the scripture says, do not malign anyone for any reason. We shouldn't be talking about others and saying things about others. So we just have to be very careful there when we do that and make sure what we speak is the truth. And then there's domination. And we know this takes place, to exercise authority over or to rule over. And yes, there's in this world today, we have dictators, we have rulers who are very unseemly characters, wicked people doing these things. We know the nation of Islam wants to dominate the world and, of course, kill all those who aren't Muslim or Islamic. And so they want to rule over. And of course, the Bible warns about ruling over. 1 Timothy 2:12, women are not to exercise authority over men. Very simple passage to understand. It's not their place, and they should not be doing that. Ephesians 5:23 says the husband is the head of the wife and not the other way around. However, if you're married, sometimes you have to kind of work things out, set up your own hierarchy and your own understanding sometimes. Sometimes the wife doesn't like something, so the husband ought to, okay, I understand, and not do that. My wife didn't like facial hair. But now, okay, we'll keep going. All right, Psalm 119, verse 133. Don't let sin rule me. That's a motto that we all need to have and say. We should not allow sin to rule over us. We should be in control over sin. And that means we need to be in control over ourselves. Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over us. Some people allow sin to take over and they just give in to their temptations and it's their master. It's their ruler. It helps them decide what they're going to do. And what they're going to do is against God's law. So sin should not be master. We need to be master over sin. 3 John verse 9 and 10 talks about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes who loved the preeminence. And he was casting people out of the church for just basically little bitty things. And John says, no, don't be like him. Don't let him dominate you. You know, Peter talked about the elders. You don't rule over them. Don't lord it over them. But by example, you give them an example to teach them. And so you work with them. Elders are not to lord it over the flock. All right, contamination. Yeah, we know what contamination is, and we see it all the time in our world. If something's not pure, it's contaminated. And there's a lot of products, if it becomes contaminated, it can't be used, should not be used. And in this country, they have laws even that if you use something that's contaminated and somebody else suffers because of it, you can go to jail for it. And so contamination is a problem that we have. But what kind of contamination do we need to be concerned about? See, things that are not pure. We're told to be pure. Keep the church pure. We're to keep ourselves pure. And if we allow sin into our lives, we're not pure. Things that are unclean. We can be unclean. Unclean was a word they used back in the Old Testament. But still, it applies today. If we're not absolutely pure in the sight of God, we are considered unclean. And of course, just like the Old Testament, the unclean person was cast out of the community, cast out of the nation if necessary, and more or less put in quarantine. You know, when a person who started having some red spots on their skin, what is this? Well, it might be leprosy. So you go outside of the camp, you stay away from everybody for 7 days, then come back and show yourself to the priest. And they'll look and see, and if it's the same, go back out for another 7 days. Then after that, if it's gotten any worse, then it's considered leprosy. Then you're basically banned from the nation if you have that until you can get it cleaned up, and then you can present yourself to the priest, and then they'll tell you what you need to do to purify yourself. Goes through certain washings. But things that are polluted are unworthy. And there's a lot of things that are polluted and unworthy. Things that we might think nothing about, like watching television. Maybe we haven't considered this, but there's a lot of garbage on there. There's a lot of garbage on television. And there's a lot of things that really are not worth watching. And it amazes me how you can get around Christians and they talk about watching shows that are full of profanity, watching shows that are full of nudity, watching shows that talk about all sorts of evil that people do and think nothing about it. I mean, these things are unworthy to even be watching. Romans 12:1, we are to be a living sacrifice. We are to present ourselves to God a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. James 1:27 describes pure religion. Yes, to seek to the welfare of the widows and the orphans, but also, this point is, which a lot of people kind of forget about, James 1:27, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep oneself unpolluted from the world. In other words, not to be contaminated by the world. Titus 2:11 and 12, the grace of God teaches us to be unstained from the world. How to behave ourselves and how to live righteously and soberly before God. In Psalm 12, verse 6, and Psalm 19, 8, the words of the Lord are pure. And that's what they are. If it came from God, it is pure. There is no error in it. There is no falsehood in it. If it comes from God, it is pure. It is uncontaminated. And that's why we put so much emphasis on following the Word of God. Because it is pure. It is right. And it is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7 tells us that. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep yourself free from sin. And so that means if we get sin in our life, we're contaminated. And we have to get cleansed before we can come back into a relationship with God. Luckily, we have that privilege. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. We read that 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Discrimination is a problem that some people have to deal with. And it's a problem, it's a blight on society when this takes place, but it's not necessarily discrimination of one class only. It can be in all classes, showing partiality to certain ones. And of course we know, and it's honestly, we have to say, it happens. It's not good, it's not right, but it happens. God certainly doesn't like it because God is not one to show partiality. We read that. That's what Peter said to Cornelius. God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, he that feareth God and doeth works of righteousness is accepted of him. And so, in Proverbs 24:23, to show partiality in judgment is not good. It's not good to decide, well, I'm going to be nice to this person and not nice to that person. That's wrong. It should not happen that way. Jude 16 talks about grumblers to make themselves look better than others. And there's a lot of people do that, especially in the workplace. I know I've experienced it and others. Someone just going to rat on you, go tell the boss something, trying to make you look bad so that they can look better. And of course, if you're doing your job like you should be doing, the boss is going to see right through that. And luckily I had a few bosses that were able to do that. Some didn't, but some did. And so grumblers make themselves look better because, well, they did something wrong. James 2:1-5 talks about the story. If someone comes into midst wearing fine clothes and a ring, you say, here, sit at this place. Someone comes in wearing filthy rags, go sit over in the corner on that little stool over there. And so there we go. So you got to treat everybody the same. You don't know what their situation is. This person may be rich and have lots of good stuff, but his heart is full of terrible things. And then the poor man who basically that's all he has to offer to God, that's what we do. Remember when Jesus was sitting there, they were watching the people throwing their money into the coffers, all these rich guys throwing these bags of money and letting the whole world see, hey, look, I'm doing this for the poor and stuff like that. And the little widow just snuck over and dropped in two little mites. And Jesus commended the widow for doing that. Acts 10:34-35. God does not show partiality. Why should we? And then there's termination. Of course, if you have a job, you don't like that word, do you? No, you don't like that word at all. And there's some things that, okay, terminating some things is probably the wise thing to do. But there's other things that it's not wise to get terminated. See, it is a quitting or going back, a stopping of the action, a cutting off. That's what termination is. And if you're being faithful and you stop being faithful, you've terminated your faithfulness. And that is not good. But if you're involved in sin and you stop the sin, then that you have terminated the sin. So there's some things that are good to be terminated, some things are not. Hebrews 10:25 talks about quitting the church, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and leaving these things. And of course, the Hebrew writer had a reason for saying those things, because people were kind of avoiding the church, because at that time in history, the church was being persecuted. So these people thought that if we can behave like Jews, they'll leave us alone. And so they showed their fear by pretending to be something that they weren't. And God was not pleased with that. Those that would quit the church terminate the marriage vow they have made with Christ. And many went back and walked with him no more. We read that in John 6 and verse 66. Many turned and walked with him no more. This is after he had fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, and he turned around and said, "What are you following me for? Just to get your bellies full? That's not the purpose I'm doing this." And basically, he told it like it was, and the people said, "Well, he's not going to feed us anymore. We might as well go back to our homes and go back to our jobs and do that." Many people turned away from Jesus and did not follow him. Hebrews 10:35-39, he tells us you have need of endurance. It tells us that in several places. Romans 2:8-9. He tells that in James 1:3-5. So, yes, you have need of endurance. And that's what we need to do. We need to have the endurance to stick it out the rest of our lives. To be faithful to God no matter what, even if it terminates our lives. We have to be ready for that. Then, of course, denominations. We talk a lot about denominations, and they definitely are a problem. Some people don't know the difference between the denominations and the Church of Christ, and that's what our whole series of lessons was on this past winter. So, a naming of and a distinct setting apart of those under the different names. God does not like that, we know. It's contrary to the prayer made by Christ to his heavenly Father, which we read in John 17:20-23. And Jesus said that they all may be one in us. And yet, denominationalism is definitely not uniting people together. Paul said, "Let there be no divisions among you," 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He further said, "Mark them that cause divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine." When someone teaches a doctrine contrary to what has already been preached, you got to mark them. You got to stay away from them because they're causing division. Jesus said, "Every tree that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up," Matthew 15 and verse 13. The psalmist says, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalm 127 and verse 1. So there's only one person to build the church, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he established that back in the first century. All these newfangled denominations out here who have their start at some time other than that, they've just wasted their time. It's all vanity for them to do these things. And then there's condemnation. People are really quick to condemn others, right? Sometimes we might be guilty of that ourselves. We'll see somebody doing an action and we'll condemn them for it. Of course, we try not to be the judge and say, "Well, you need to go to the dark place." No, that's not our place. That's where God comes in. It's his choice for there. But that's not the type of condemnation we're talking about. See, pronouncing a judgment or sentence, we should not be doing that, but we know people are doing that to us. There's no question about that. When you're standing up for the truth, you're going to get condemnation by those who don't want to, who don't appreciate the truth or don't want to hear the truth, or they don't want you exposing their lies and their falsehoods. So they're going to condemn you. Only God has the right to judge. We should know that. And it's not our place. But it is our place to warn. When we see someone taking the wrong pathway, doing things which God is not pleased with, It is our duty to warn what may happen. John 3:36, he who does not obey is lost. And that's true. He who does not obey the Son cannot see life. All right, Mark 16:15-16, people are condemned for failure to obey. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. All right, Romans 8:1, there is no, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to be in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're a new creature, and the things of the past are just that. They're in the past, and we're starting fresh. Every day when we wake up and speak to the Lord and say, forgive me of my sins, we're starting fresh. Every time we go to God in prayer and say, forgive me of my sins, we're starting over. We're starting fresh. And so we have a new lease on life at this opportunity. So that's why we should be praying without ceasing, always asking for forgiveness, because we never know. Some people have committed sin not knowing it. And we are probably all guilty of that ourselves, not knowing what we have done. But yet, if we're constantly asking God to forgive us of our sins, we know once we do that, He has cleansed us from our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so there's no condemnation for us. But if we sin and don't ask for forgiveness, condemnation is on its way towards us. So do we not condemn when we determine someone to be unworthy? And so, yes, we've made a determination. That's true. We've discerned certain things. But if someone is not living according to God's standard, which we can obviously point to, God said, don't do it, and you're doing it, then that's really not condemnation on our part. We're just warning for these things. If someone wants to refuse the gospel, you know, in so many ways, we could say that's their business. But we should at least offer it to them. And that's something we fail to do. We sometimes determine who is worthy to receive the gospel. And that is a problem we all have to face. We look and see someone wearing a turban. Oh, they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. We look and see them maybe acting strange ways, dressed in certain ways. They don't want to hear about Jesus. We go to the mall and see people walking around in outfits that really, if they were wearing their underwear, they would have been showing less of their skin. And so they don't want to hear about Jesus. How do you know? That's exactly what they need. Then there's imagination. This gets a lot of people in trouble when they start talking about their imagination. You know, how wonderful it would be. It just seems to me it would be so great if we could do this or that. Well, you know where I'm going with this. It's a mental image, a conception or notion, a creation of the mind, a fanciful or vain notion, a scheme, a plot, or project, especially of evil. And those who practice evil, even the scriptures talking about the fact they sit there and devise evil schemes in their mind. Psalm 36 talks about that. Psalm 37 talks about that. How these people, they lay down on their bed just thinking about what kind of evil can I do tomorrow? What can I do that is so bad that really they want to go from bad to worse? And the scripture tells us that's what they're going to do. And so whatever their mind puts into their mind about doing something evil, they want to top that the next time. And so that's what they think about. See, 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 talks about we war against any speculation or thoughts that are contrary to scripture. That's where our battle is. Paul says we're not fighting the battles with weapons of warfare. Our battles are in the spiritual realm. And that's where we need to be. And one of the biggest problems in the spiritual realm are people start getting ideas. Well, let's try this. Let's try that. Let's do something different. The preaching of the truth is something that many churches have just abandoned altogether. They don't want to preach the truth because the truth is offensive to people. Oh, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So they do all these feel-good things. There was a preacher in Texas that he was talking about, well, this congregation over here, if you go sit there and listen, you'll hear about love. And then he'll talk some more about love. And then his next subject is going to be about love. And then he's going to talk about love. And it's just going to continue on that way. I mean, preaching needs to be balanced. Sometimes you got to sit down and tell people they're sinning. They need to change their ways. And yet, oh, no, no, no. God loves you. He don't want you to feel bad about yourself. See, Proverbs 18:11 says, a man's wealth is in his own imagination. And in many respects, that's true. It is in our imagination. It's in our thoughts. And sometimes, even though we may not be monetarily blessed with a lot, we can still recognize how wealthy we are. Because we can always say this, our Father owns this world. Our Father owns it all. And we're an heir of Him. And so, yes, we can look at it that way. And so, sometimes people think they have a lot more than what they really have. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Person goes out and lives like they're living on a $100,000 budget and they only bring in $30,000 a year. Okay, they're kind of overspending. They get into trouble. See Romans 1:21. These people did not obey God because of their own speculation. They considered that God was not one worthy to be worshipped. And they turned their minds over to debased things, practicing that which was not natural. And in 2 Kings 5:11, remember Naaman, as he came up, the prophet told him what to do. And he said, behold, I thought. I mean, everybody has thoughts. If God would come down and show himself to you, and okay, I would do what he told me to do. I mean, if he told me to go out and dance a jig on the freeway, then I would do that. I mean, that's if God said do that. But remember, his servant had to remind him, you know, if the prophet had said, come out and do some great thing, you'd have done it. And you'd have expected him to do some great thing in front of you. You would have done it. The Jordan River is right here. He told you dip 7 times in the Jordan. What's it going to hurt? So he did. He went and dipped on the 7th time he came up. His leprosy was gone. But he thought there were some rivers much better than the Jordan River. And then, like we said, it just seems to me, how many times do we hear that? When people want to practice different things, that we're saying, here's what the scripture says, but it just seems to me. And a lot of times, you know, I guess we're all guilty of saying that from time to time, but you know what? Psalm 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. And then we have procrastination. This is a problem. But we'll get to that tomorrow, okay? Now, putting off something until some other time, the thing that should be done at once. To defer or to delay. And we know there's a lot of things we should be doing right away, but somehow it's okay to do it tomorrow. Because, as Scarlett said, after all, tomorrow is another day. Some of you remember that movie. Some of you were too young to remember that movie. Some of you have never seen that movie. So, anyway, but, you know, the thing about tomorrow is it never gets here. We know that. We've learned that from experience. Putting something off until tomorrow is not going to get done. See, Proverbs 27:1, don't plan on tomorrow. Don't make plans for tomorrow. We don't know when it's going to be. Remember James chapter 4, or verse 16. Don't say, we're going to go to this city and do such and such and make such and such profit. You don't know what your life is. Your life is but a vapor. You don't know if you're going to be around tomorrow or not. So say, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such a thing. Psalm 119, verse 60. Hasten and do not delay to keep God's commandments. Excuse me. And then the 5 foolish virgins are prime examples of procrastination. They put it off. They didn't plan. And all of a sudden, they were running out of oil. And we're not going to give up ours. So they had to go. And while they were away, the bridegroom came. And then the door was shut on them. Why? Because they procrastinated. They should have been prepared. And so procrastination, a lot of people wait and say, well, I'm going to straighten myself up later on, and I'll get right later on. And then all of a sudden, sometimes that later on, that opportunity already passes you by. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you have hope and you just put it off, it's not going to be good for you. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5 says, do not be late in paying your vows. If you make a pledge to someone, says, I will pay you, then if you're late on that, then you're kind of wrong. And we can almost bring that to today's standards. If we take out a loan on something and we're late on payments, we're really doing something which God doesn't like. And so we need to make sure we keep our vows, we keep our promises. You know, when you sign that thing, says, I'm going to pay this amount, then you better be doing it. Otherwise, God's going to consider it as you failing to keep your vows. Sometimes we only use that word vows when it comes to the marriage relationship. And we know how this world treats vows. But, that's very important. If you tell someone you're going to do something, you better do it. And that's why he also said, don't swear by the altar. Don't swear by anything. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Paul reminds us today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, it's today. If you need to be saved, if you need to have your sins washed away, now is the time to do it. We have many dangerous nations among us, and we all have to deal with them in one way or another. So we have to always be on our guard that they do not overpower us. Because we can let this stuff, we can be thinking about this, and we can get depressed about these things, and we can say, woe is me for all these problems that we're faced with. But the truth is, we have power over those nations. Even the power of Satan, he only has the power that we give him. We have power over Satan. We can say, be gone, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. We can tell him to flee from me, Satan. And guess what? He will. He will do as we command. And some people want to give him a lot more credit. Of course, yeah, and he does a lot of bad things. But some people want to give him all the credit for making people sin, when that's their own problem. That's on them. But we can get rid of our sin by turning to God, and Satan will flee if we just tell him, get out of here, get out of my life, stop presenting yourself, stop presenting the temptations and things like that. That last nation of procrastination is probably the most dangerous of all, because we think, well, I've got time. There's a lot of people in the cemetery thought they had time, right? You turn on the news every day and you read about somebody who ran out of time, probably before they were expecting it. And so that is very dangerous. Don't think that, I'm going to have my fun now and I'll get right with God later on. That later on may not happen. If we conquer this nation and obey the Lord by putting him on in baptism, we will be well on our way to overcoming the other dangerous nations around us. Just a little common sense right there. So consider that. There's always nations around us. And there's probably some good nations that we might consider. But that'll be for another lesson. So we're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.